Now, we just finished our study in 2 Samuel, right? We've come to the end of the life of David, okay? And in 1 Kings, we're going to do a small passage in the book of Kings. In 1 Kings, we start with a few things. The first couple of chapters look at the last days of David, how he passes on. He gives instruction to Solomon, Crown Prince Solomon. And Solomon goes on to establish his reign in Israel. And that's where we're going to pick up. Okay, we are going to look at this new beginning in Solomon's life. It's kind of like today as we start out a new year. Now, to be clear, the Bible does not follow our Roman calendar. Right? The Bible follows the Jewish calendar. But Solomon's reign, the passage that we can look at is the beginning of Solomon's reign, and we have a lot of application that we can make to our own lives as we start out a new year. Now let's go ahead. If you have your Bibles with you, please turn with me, if you will, to 1 Kings chapter 3. 1 Kings chapter 3, and we're going to begin at verse 3 to verse 15. 1 Kings chapter 3, beginning at verse 15. Now, if you have your Bible, I want everybody to read, not just me. Yeah, everybody gets to read, okay? All right, verse 3. Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of his father David. Only he sacrificed and made offerings at the high places. And the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. Solomon used to offer 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. Verse 5. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night. And God said, "Ask what I shall give you." Verse 6. And Solomon said, "You have shown great and steadfast love to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in faithfulness, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart toward you. And you have kept for him this great and steadfast love, and have given him a son to sit on his throne this day." Verse 7. "And now, O Lord, my God, you have made your servant king in place of David, my father. Although I am but a little child, I do not know how to go out or come in." Verse 8. "And your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people, too many to be numbered or counted for multitude." Verse 9. "Give your servant therefore an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to govern this your great people?" 10. "It pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this, and God said to him, 'Because you have asked this, and have not asked for yourself long life or riches or the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern what is right, behold, I now do according to your word. Behold, I give you a wise and discerning mind, so that none like you has been before you, and none like you shall arise after you. 13. "I give you also what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that no other king shall compare with you all your days." Verse 14. "And if you walk in my ways, keeping my statutes and my commands, as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days." Verse 15. "And Solomon awoke, and behold, it was a dream. Then he came to Jerusalem and stood before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and offered up burnt offerings and peace offerings and made a feast for all his servants." Let us also turn to the New Testament, Luke's Gospel. Luke's Gospel, chapter 11. Luke's Gospel, chapter 11, starting at verse 29 through 32. 29. Luke's Gospel, chapter 11, starting at verse 29. "When the crowds were increasing, he began to say, 'This generation is an evil generation. It seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of David. For as Jonah became a sign to the people of Nineveh, so will the Son of Man be to this generation. The queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them, For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, something greater than Solomon is here. Let us pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you, Lord, for your spirit that empowers us to be able to understand your word. Therefore, Lord, we plead with you this morning that you would open the eyes and ears of our heart, Lord, that we may be able to see and hear your word this morning. Help us, Lord, we pray. Speak to us according to the needs of our lives. Hide me behind your cross. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 So, we all know this story pretty well. It's a familiar passage. So, what's going on here? Solomon is the beginning of his reign, and he pleases the Lord, right? And so God appears to him in a dream and simply says, ask whatever you want, I'll give it to you. And Solomon asks. And then God gives him what he asked. And then Solomon goes on later on in his life, he goes on to build the temple, the plans for which David had put in motion. It was David's idea to start. Solomon goes on and finishes it, right? So we're going to look at in this passage three things that characterize the life of Solomon before God even appeared to him in that vision or that dream, okay? And then we're going to also look at what Solomon asked God and why did God give it to him, okay? That's the fourth point. And finally, the fifth point, we're going to look at what Jesus had to say about Solomon. Okay, so 5 points we're going to make today. The first point is found in our opening passage, in our opening verse, 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse 3. There were three things that characterized the life of Solomon. The first thing is, Solomon loved the Lord, right? That's what verse 3 says. Solomon loved the Lord. The question is, how did Solomon love the Lord? How did he love the Lord? Okay. We get a little bit of a glimpse of this in his prayer of temple dedication. So he went on to build a temple, and in chapter 8, I'm going to turn there, 1 Kings chapter 8, we're going to read only a couple of verses here. He is dedicating the temple and he is praying. Okay? He's leading the people of Israel in corporate prayer. And beginning at verse, we're going to read verse 23 and verse 54. The bookends, the beginning and the end. So here's how he begins, verse 23. 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 23. And he said, O Lord God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven above or on earth beneath, keeping covenant and showing steadfast love to your servants who walk before you with all their heart. Verse 54, it's the end of it now. Now as Solomon finished offering all this prayer and plea to the Lord, he arose from before the altar of the Lord where he had knelt with his hands outstretched towards heaven. Okay? Now, his prayer is wonderful. You can actually go back and read all the points in his prayer. But I'm going to draw your attention to a couple of things here. How did Solomon start his prayer? He's acknowledging who God is. That's the first thing that we can even do in how we love the Lord. Solomon loved the Lord. Acknowledging God. Acknowledging the extent of God's reach and power. Oh God, there's nobody like you in heaven above or in the earth beneath. Right? Now, so if that is who God is, then obviously the question is, who am I? Right? So Solomon was also clear about his humble relationship with his God. With respect to God, the master. Because what does he say? Showing love to your servants. He's including himself. So he's acknowledging not only that God is the master, the powerful, all-knowing, all-powerful God of the universe. He's acknowledging that God is master of his life. He's establishing a relationship here. He's laying out, God, I know who you are. I know who I am. And I'm going to love you for it, even though you're a master and I am just a servant. So Solomon understood that God is a relational being, that God also keeps his word. He's a covenant keeper. What did he say here? Keeping covenant and showing steadfast love. We've seen this word before, hesed, right? That's that word, mercy or hesed. God is a covenantal God. He keeps his covenant. And it's conditional here. It's reserved for his servants who walk before him with all their heart. Right? In other words, Solomon understood that God is able to see our heart. Not just the walking the actions, but he's able to see inside. How do we know that? In fact, he mentions that in his prayer to the dedication of the temple in 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 39 here. For you only know the hearts of all the children of mankind. Solomon knows that God is interested in what's in the heart, right? God sees the heart. And Solomon's love for the Lord is evident in the posture of his heart, which translates into his physical posture. It's very interesting. The scripture starts out that in verse 22 of the temple dedication, Solomon stood before the altar with his outstretched arms. And then we read, "Oh God, you know, you're God of heaven above and beneath." But the last verse we read, he's getting up from kneeling. Nowhere in there, we don't know at what point in that prayer he dropped to his knees. Perhaps a verse like, "Oh Lord, if we repent with all our mind and our heart, you will forgive us." Maybe something like that. There's a lot of places where you could give him credit for dropping to his knees. But he did. And that is another way that he was able to show how he loved the Lord. The humility that he had to acknowledge who God was, what God does for us, forgives us. So the application for us today is simple. How do we love the Lord? What is the posture of our heart today? How do we view God? Is he our master? If he's our master, do we behave like his servants? Right? Do we believe that he is all-powerful, the heavens above and the earth beneath? Do we have a reverential fear for him? The Bible goes on to say the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, right? Here you go. Wise king had the fear of the Lord, at least starting. But we'll also touch on how he ends later on. So Solomon got this part correct early in his life. So Solomon loved the Lord. Okay. The second point we have to see here in his life in 1 Kings chapter 3, starting at verse 3, is Solomon loved the Lord. He walked in the statutes or the ways of David his father. Solomon, second point, Solomon walked in the ways of his father David. So what does this mean? How did David walk? We know how Solomon walks. Solomon walked in his father's ways. We got to ask the question, how did David walk? Yep. 1 Kings, in his prayer, you can go on and see that in verse 6. 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 6, he says, "And Solomon said, you have shown great and steadfast love to your servant David, my father." And here's how David walks. Here we go. "Because he walked before you in faithfulness," or truthfulness, "in righteousness and uprightness of heart." So David walked in truth, or faithfulness, in righteousness and uprightness of his heart. Solomon has been watching his father. You know, we all have children, and our children pay attention to what we do, whether we know it or not. Even grandchildren pay attention to what we do. So we do have a huge, huge role to play in our children and grandchildren's lives because they're watching us. Right? Now David, a couple of things. What does it say here? He walked before, right? That means David walked before God. That's the first thing. David performed from an audience of one. David, that was all David did all his life. Yeah, he sinned, he bumbled, he stumbled, and he fell. Yes. But at the end of the day, what did God say about David? Here's a man after my own heart. He performed for an audience of one. Solomon saw that. He understood that. That David walked before God. Yeah? Now, when you say walk, it's a physical action, right? There is also a spiritual condition, and David understood that. How do we know this? Because he wrote a lot of stuff, right? And we can read the stuff that he wrote. We're going to pick a couple of those. Psalm 23, the famous psalm, the shepherd's psalm, right? Psalm 23 and verse 3. Psalm 23 verse 3, what does it say here? He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Right? He restores my soul. What is that? Why do you have to restore something? Only if it's broken. Right? A brand new chair. You don't restore a brand new chair. You restore a broken chair. So when David says, you restore my soul, he's actually saying, God, I am broken. Fix me. Which also means that I can't fix myself, only you can. Right? He understood that he needed restoration. Something only God can do. And he goes on to say, it is God who leads him in that righteousness. Remember, God can lead, but we still got to follow. That's our responsibility. Now, God sometimes can drag us by the collar, but he does not want to. He wants to give us free choice. He wants us to love him freely of our own free will. David did. It was something that David longed to do. Here's another example. Psalm 25 verses 4 and 5. Psalm 25 verses 4 and 5. Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth. And teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all day long. Here's another example of the ways of David. Here, David is attributing salvation to God. You can't work for it. I can't work for it myself, O God. You are my Savior. This is Old Testament concept, not New Testament, Old Testament concept. God is the one who gives salvation, number one, right? And he also wants to show his own desire to know the ways of the Lord. That becomes important when we talk about the distinction between his son and himself. Between David and Solomon, there were some differences. We'll talk about that later on. And then what else do we say? David is willing to wait for God to show up. Right? I'm going to wait, Lord. However long it takes till you show up. See, we have no problem acknowledging Savior Jesus. Yeah, we have no problem. Yeah, Jesus Savior. Oh, yeah, yeah. We're all born again, right? If you take a poll, what's the percentage today? It kind of fluctuates between 73 and 75. We're all born again in America, right? Between 73 and 75, yeah. Any day, any given day. But do we really wait for him and follow him the way he goes? Do we acknowledge him as master of our lives? Right? That's important. That's where the metal meets the road, so to speak, yeah? One more example, the last example of the ways of David. There are several, I just picked three. Psalm 26, first three verses. Here's the prayer of David here. Vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity. I have also trusted in the Lord, I shall not slip. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my mind and my heart, for your loving kindness is before my eyes, and I have walked in your truth. At first glance, it might seem that David is kind of self-righteous, almost boastful. Oh yeah, come on, take a look at me, God. Right? No, but you have to really look a little closer. You see, David's goal was in front of him. Right? How is David walking? What does it say here? Your loving kindness is before my eyes. See that? In front of me. It's not behind me. It's in front of me. So I'm going to follow that Hesed covenant loving God. Now when he does that, he's able to actually boast in what? In what is in front of his eyes. That's what he's really boasting about. Yeah? He's boasting in God as a covenant keeper. That's why he's confident in saying, Lord, test my heart, try my mind. It's an attitude that he's having. God, I want to please you. I want to know you. I want to follow your ways. Those are the ways of David. Right? So what is the way of walking like David? Firstly, to acknowledge that we are broken, that salvation, we need fixing, and that fixing is the only way we can get fixed is God. God, we need God for salvation. And then making sure that we have a desire to know the ways of God and also to wait for God to move so we can follow him. So far we've seen in Solomon's life that Solomon loved the Lord. Solomon also walked in the ways of his father David. Okay? That's wonderful. The third thing in Solomon's life that pleased God. Verse 3. He sacrificed and made offerings at high places. Verse 4. The king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for there was a great high place, and Solomon used to offer 1,000 offerings on that altar. The third point I want to make is Solomon worshipped the Lord. Okay? That's what you offer at the high place. Now, the text here, just to, as an aside, we're going to go on a small rabbit trail here. The text indicates high places. Now, it also, what are these high places? Just as a background here, these were copied from the Canaanites that were already there. Literally, high places. They were set up on a hilltop, and they were places where the Canaanites would offer sacrifices to their deities. Fertility gods, rain gods, what have you, primarily for their well-being in that land. Okay, and God expressly prohibited those practices. He said, get rid of them, take them out. And the Israelites, well, they're kind of lackadaisical. Tomorrow never came. And those places are still there. And those places became a snare to them. And we see that throughout Joshua and Judges, right? And then later on after Solomon and down all the way through the kings, the first and second, we're going to see those high places are kind of traps, okay? That they could never get rid of for a long time. But, the way the text places this, what Solomon does, is actually in a negative sense. It's like saying, God, Solomon loved the Lord, he walked in David's ways, but, right? So it says, except that he sacrificed and burned incense at the high places. So, it was not a great thing to be boastful about, but God was able to see the motive of Solomon's heart, right? Now, in the Bible, God specifically, why did God want to get rid of those high places? Because they were ways of how the Canaanites used to adore their own idols, the deities, man-made or handmade deities. And God wanted to show that he is God, the God of the Israelites, the God of all the nations, all the world. And he wanted the Israelites to worship him in a particular way, and he set that out. He told them exactly how to worship. And the goal was actually for other nations to get, Israelites should have been the example to the Canaanites, but did not quite happen that way, right? All right, so now, lest we think that, oh, well, high places, yeah, they're for the Old Testament times, has nothing to do with us today. Let me burst that bubble quickly for you. From my own life, you see, I was a Christian, yeah, for a long time. I was also a college student. And college students also have high places. We do. I did too. And what is the usual high place that the college students have? What do you think it is? Huh? A hot body, right? Yeah. We all want to look great when we are teenage years, right? Now I'd be glad if I just lose 10 pounds. But back then, oh, yeah. So I would go to the gym countless hours and then get out of the gym and then run again countless miles. All to look hot and great. Why? Because that's what I placed value on. Jesus, what did he say? You will worship what you value, right? And that is the value of the world. You see, back in college, you couldn't tell if I was in the world or the world was in me. There was no dividing line. It's all the same. But I was born again, all right, sure. Immature. Yeah, immature. How do I know that? That was a high place? Well, what did I value the most? When a young lady would say, "Raj, you got great legs." That's what I valued the most. It's rubbish now. I look at it with sorrow. I look at it now with disgust and abomination. I say, "Lord, what did I do? What was wrong with me? I was just a regular teenager, right?" Yes, no. But you see, those are high places. And there are plenty of examples like that. We still have them today. And God's command still stands. Get rid of them. Right? We worship what we value. It can be a boat. It can be the latest phone. Yeah? It can be an attitude. You know, I want to reach the top of the ladder in my job. Yeah? Or I want to gain a lot of wealth. Whatever. Still a high place. Because we value it. Now Solomon worshipped God at Gibeon. You see, what is Gibeon? So the tabernacle of God, the tabernacle of Yahweh. So God had instructed Moses to make a tent, you know, a certain direction, a certain dimensions, and certain fabric of cloth, and so on and so forth. And Moses did that. It was called the tent of the meeting. That's the tabernacle of God. And that, now there was no temple yet. David had not yet had those plans drawn up, and Solomon had not yet finished building the temple yet. So at this point, in 1 Kings chapter 3, Gibeon was the place where that tent was, the tabernacle of God was. Now, David and others had already removed the ark, the box, the ark of the covenant, out, and the ark itself was in Jerusalem, but the tabernacle, or the tent of meeting, was in Gibeon. And that's where Solomon went, because he knew he wanted to meet God. That's a good thing. Wanting to meet God is always a good thing. And so he worshipped God at Gibeon, and God was able to overlook those high place errors of Solomon. Yeah? Because Solomon understood the core message of the gospel. Very interesting. That God is relational, not just for the Jews, but for the Gentiles as well. See? Let's look at that. 1 Kings chapter 8. We're going back to the prayer of the temple dedication. We're going to read 3 verses in here. Okay? 1 Kings chapter 8. We're looking at verse 27, verse 30, and verse 43. We're looking at verse 27 here. 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 27. "But will God indeed dwell on earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you. How much less this house that I have built," the temple that he has built. Verse 30 here. "And listen to the plea of your servants and of your people Israel. When they pray towards this place, listen in the heaven of your dwelling place. And when you hear, forgive." Okay? And one more verse here, we're going to read in this prayer, verse 43. "Hear in heaven your dwelling place and do according to all for which the foreigner," the Gentile, "calls to you, in order that all the peoples of the earth may know your name and fear you as do your people Israel, that they may know that this house that I have built is called by your name." How is Solomon worshiping? He's acknowledging first the greatness of God, right? It's beyond our earthly dimension, okay? He rightly knows that God dwells in the heavens. This little building that I built, that's ridiculous, preposterous to even think that God, who's outside of the human dimension, would be able to come and dwell in this brick and mortar building that I've built. No, Solomon got that right, right? He also understood by faith that God hears humans when we pray. Because that's what he said. He says, "When you hear us, when we cry out to you, first of all, forgive us, Lord, for our transgressions. then answer our prayer. And then the rest of his prayer was, you know, he prays for blessing, he prays for victory, he prays for prosperity on the land, all those things he prays for, right? But first of all, he says, forgive us. Forgiveness of sin comes from God's mercy in hearing the sinner's cry, not from the sacrifices. Solomon got that. That's what he says. When you hear, forgive us. Not when I sacrifice 1,000 rams. He didn't say that, right? He said, when you hear my plea, when you hear our cry, forgive us, O God. He understood how salvation works. Not only that, what did he say? He understood the reason for worship. It's an example for the Canaanites, for the Gentiles. Because that's what he says. When the foreigner comes up and shows up and prays, hear them too, O Lord. Evangelism. See, Solomon understood that evangelism leads to more worshipers. Evangelism leads to more worshipers. That was the intent, the original intent for God and the Israelites. Granted, that was a different story of how that ended, but Solomon got that. So how do we worship the creator of the universe? How do we worship the one who gave his son for our sins? How do we worship the one who did not withhold anything for our sakes, right? That one day we might be with him. How do we worship God? I hope this new year we sharpen our desire to worship the living God. You know, by wanting to be with him, by longing and seeking after him, like David. Okay, so we've seen that Solomon loved the Lord. Solomon walked in the ways of his father David. And Solomon worshipped God rightly. Okay? And so the fourth point is, Solomon asks God for an understanding heart or a mind to discern good and evil. Okay? Solomon asks God, we say Solomon's wisdom, but really it's a little more, there's more nuance in that. He asks God for an understanding heart or mind to be able to discern between good and evil. So God appears to Solomon after worship, okay? After he worships in 1 Kings chapter 3. But just to be clear, this is not like that genie in a bottle. You know, rub the bottle, God shows up. Let me grant you one wish. What would it be? No, that's not the way it works. No, not at all. There's way much more to this. You might be reminded about what Jesus says. What did he say in Matthew's gospel? Ask and it shall be given you. Our God is still the same God that showed up to Solomon. He's still the same God that is still asking us the same thing. Ask, and it shall be given to you. What else did Jesus say? In John's Gospel, chapter 16 and verse 24. John's Gospel, chapter 16, verse 24. Here's what Jesus says. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive that your joy may be full. God asked Solomon, whatever you want. In a sense, he says, blank check. Whatever you want, Solomon, I'll give you. Jesus says the same thing, more than one occasion. How do we interpret this? How do we read Scripture, right? The question is, why did Solomon get what he asked for? That's the real thing. How? How is it that God gave Solomon exactly what he wanted? Because wouldn't that be nice? When we ask God, God gives us. Yeah? Our living God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he's asking us the same question. What will our answer be? How should we even approach this question? Maybe an illustration might help. So I had the opportunity this holiday season, this past week, to go fishing with my two kids. Older Karishma, younger Nikhil, right? Now, the water where we were at, it was a little dark, the water was clear. We could see fish swimming up and down. Dozens of them, okay? Karishma and Nikhil would drop the bait on a hook right in front of the mouth of the fish. They would swim right by. They would brush up against it. Nope. And we did this for an hour. And I said, okay, that's it, we're done. We're leaving. They don't want it. You can throw at them what you want, but they will not bite. Nikhil burst out crying. I thought that, okay, here we go. I got a brace for a big fight of why are you getting away from the dock? Why? I want to stay and fish. But that's not what he was crying about. He said, Daddy, I prayed to God to give me one fish and he did not answer me. There is no God.
Oh, no.
Ooh, all right. Theology lesson 101. Let's start. Now I was thinking for a second, God, what am I going to do? What am I going to tell this fellow? How am I going to represent you? What am I going to say? And then it came. I said, Nick, look, we go to a store all the time. He said, yeah. I said, every time we go to a store, you run off and you bring a bunch of things. And he said, Daddy, can I buy this? And what do I always say? No. Your acceptance rate for me to say yes is a measly 10%. Now, I didn't tell that to him, but that's what it typically is. So I asked him, and then I reminded him, I said, you remember that time we went, and then you brought this thing, and I said, yeah, you can have that. So I don't always say no. Why do you think I said yes on that occasion and no on all the others? He thought for a while. Because you knew that I needed this thing, that's why you said yes. I said, you see how that works, Nick? You need to think like your dad. You need to think, would dad want me to have this? Then when you show up, it'll probably be a yes. Not what you want. What does dad want me to have? You see, Karishma picks that up real quickly. Because when we go to a store, she comes up with a bunch of stuff. Because she's already done the filtering. Would dad approve of this? Would dad approve of this? And she shows up and her acceptance rate is like 70%. Most of the time it's yes. Because she knows, she don't even show up with, you know, with a bunch of things, and then dad's not going to give money for that. No way. Now, the only person that gets everything, whatever they ask for, is my wife. But that's a different story altogether. That's a different sermon altogether. But what is the point I was trying to make to Nikhil? I was trying to get him to think that he needs to begin to think like his earthly father. And by extension, think like his heavenly father. To think, what would God, what would Jesus do? What would Jesus want me to do? That is the secret of getting, ask and you shall receive. That's how that works. Exactly like what we do, God does to us. Because we look out for the best interest of our children. The same way God loves us way more than we love our children. And the Bible says that too. That's why Paul says in Romans chapter 12 verse 2. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the will of God. Right? So you want to do the will of God? This one first. You want to ask something about God? We have to first of all be transformed into the right mindset before we can even ask. Right? So that our prayers can be answered all the time. So the real question is not what shall we ask for, but rather, do we know what the Father wants us to do? We have to have the mind of our Heavenly Father. Because if we know what the Father wants to be done, then we can ask rightly. And how do we know that? He's revealed that in His Word. God has already revealed what His mind is, or at least part of it. Right? What is that? There is His plan of salvation. That's revealed. Right? There is His desire for us to be sanctified. That's revealed. Right? There's His plan of Him coming back again to the earth. That's revealed. And finally, there's His plan of taking us to be with Him. That's revealed. That's the mind of the Father. So we have to line up with all these things, the mind of the Father. And then when we start to ask, according to His will, our acceptance rate will go dramatically up. Like Nikhil and Karishma. Maturity. Christian maturity, that's what that is. Yeah? So in order to know God and His ways and His plan, we still need to read His Word. Right? We still need to read His Word. We can't escape that part. And if we can't read, at least hear. For those of you who can't read, you can still get it on disk or on the internet, right? All right. So, we know that His plans for mankind are simply that He wants to have fellowship with us, right? The question is, where do we fit into His plan? Do we even want to be part of His plan? Because if we do, we will ask wisely and our prayers will be answered. Now, Solomon began his reign very well. But what matters is how we finish the race that is set before us. Right? Solomon's was a tragedy. Right? How so? What happened? What did Solomon do that made him run into the ditch? As my brother would always say, it's always the women. Solomon had 1,000 women in his life. Wow. 700 wives, 300 concubines. Okay? You try to juggle one wife, try to juggle 1,000. Right? Yeah? Terrible. Now look, David had more than one wife. Now that was not God's original intent plan. God chose to overlook those transgressions, but that was not what God intended. And Jesus says that from the beginning. He says that was not the way God was from the beginning. It was supposed to be one man and one woman. End of story. But you guys are hard-necked and stiff-necked, and so Moses allowed you to do nonsense. Right? But that was not the original intent. Okay. 1 Kings chapter 11. Let's see what the tragedy was all about. You know, it's very interesting. The life of Solomon runs from, say, a few chapters. What? We did the whole book of 2 Samuel, the whole book of 1 Samuel, right? All about David. You got two books on David. You got like a handful of chapters on Solomon. So you see how much weight God puts on Solomon compared to his father, David. We'll come back to that just a minute. Okay, so 1 Kings chapter 11, verses 4 and 6. For when Solomon was old, his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not wholly true to the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. Verse 6. So Solomon did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. The wisest man that ever walked this earth was the most foolish man, too. How can you be both at the same time? A fool is what he became. Because he did evil in the sight of the Lord. Did not wholly follow the Lord as his sinner father, right? David was a big sinner, but yet, as his father had, God had huge points for David, but very low points for Solomon. We have to ask the question, what happened? Why? How? He had it all. In fact, we didn't touch on that. We don't have time to touch on that. What did God say? Because you haven't asked for the life of your enemies or riches or honor, I'm going to throw that in as well. So it's not just wisdom. He also got peace in his kingdom because no enemy of him could ever stand against him. God promised that. He had riches. He had honor. Everything. Everything. And yet, he did evil in the sight of the Lord. 1 Kings chapter 11 verse 6. How the mighty have fallen. Right? It's the women, I tell you. The women. No, it's not. It is not the women. It's the spirit of what? The Antichrist. Right? The spirit of the Antichrist. Right from the Garden of Eden. Did not go away. In this particular instance, it showed up through a bunch of 1,000 wives. Fine. But that's not all. It can show up as a serpent. It can show up as a cell phone, like I said, right? It can show up in all the high places we have. How did the wisest man miss the mark? Now, what did Solomon ask for? Let's go back to what he asked. He asked for what? Discernment between good and evil. Just because I know the difference between good and evil does not make me immune to the temptations of evil. It's a principle in Scripture. Because the devil knows good and evil too. Devil can discern too. He knows what's good, he knows what's evil. Right? David, so Solomon asked for something good. Now we can take it down a notch. So wisdom is only a good thing. David asked for something way better. He asked, David asked too. And God gave it to him as well. We're going to look at that right now. So both David and Solomon had a correct understanding of who God was. Both of them recognized the awesomeness of God, that he's the creator, that he cannot be contained in a mere building. David said that too. His dwelling place was and always will be in the heavens. Both son and father had the same mindset. Okay, but it was only David who wanted to go to God's dwelling place. How do we know that? Psalm 27. Look at Psalm 27. It's a good thing David wrote his mind. Otherwise we wouldn't quite understand what his mind was and why God said he's a man after my own heart. Psalm 27, I'm going to read just two verses, verse 4 and verse 13. One thing have I asked of the Lord, and that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, and gaze upon the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. Right? To gaze upon the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. Verse 13. That I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. What was David's desire? David sought after the dwelling place of God. You see, in Psalm 27, he could not have been talking about the temple. The temple wasn't even built yet. Right? So what is he talking about? He's talking about a temple. He said, I want to inquire in his temple. What temple is that? Isaiah talked about a temple, not here. John, the disciple, talked about a temple in Revelation, not here. David is talking about that temple, the one that's in the heavens, the shadow of a reality. We talked about that a while ago, right? There is a temple above there where God is worshipped. David wanted to get from here to there. Solomon wanted God to come down from there to here. A little different, right? Okay, now, that's the temple. What is this land of the living? Is it this place? This is the land of the dead. The Bible talks about it over and over again. So what is this land of the living? I want to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Throughout the Bible, from the beginning to the end, God is described as a living God. You pick Joshua's words, you pick Nehemiah's words, and go on through Isaiah. He's always called the living God, the living God. So if he's the living God, then the land of the living is where this living God lives. So if David, I want to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living, what's the only good thing worth looking at in the land of the living? Is God himself, Jesus. The goodness of God is Jesus Christ. That's what David wanted. David wanted God's presence. David wanted God's relationship. David wanted God's fellowship. That set him miles apart from his son Solomon. Now granted, David sinned in his life. But he had that transformed mind. Right? He knew what the Father wanted. See that how that works? Right? And he was able to abide in the Almighty. Have a desire for the Almighty. He was able to finish well, laying aside every weight and sin and burden to run his race. Why? Because his eyes were fixed on the prize of Jesus himself. That's why David was called a man after God's own heart. Yeah? So we're going to see now the fifth thing here. David chose Jesus, right? So what did Jesus have to say about Solomon? We saw that in Luke's Gospel, chapter 11, right? Luke's Gospel in chapter 11, Jesus had some strong words. There's an interesting connotation here. What did Jesus say here? He says the queen of the south came from a long journey, long distance, right? She came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. He's not quite knocking Solomon, right? What is he saying? Behold, something greater than Solomon is here. Now, God promised Solomon, you will be the wisest man that ever lived, now and forever. Now, he didn't say that about his riches. He says, as long as you live, you'll be rich. But after you, everybody else is going to be richer. Assyrians are richer, Babylonians are richer, the Romans are richer, the British are richer, and the Americans are stinking richer than Solomon, right? So God is not a liar. But he did say, you'll be the wisest man that ever walked the face of the earth. Now then comes Jesus. Now we've got a problem now, right? Solomon was a creation. Jesus is the creator. Jesus is infinitely wiser than Solomon. So, it still holds true. A greater than Solomon is here. That's what Jesus meant. Not that God is a liar. He just simply meant that I am God. That's what Jesus was trying to say there, right? So, when we accept the Father's ways, the Father's plans, the Father's mindset, then we can be assured that not only our prayers are answered, but our desires are also fulfilled because we will want to be with the Father as He has promised, because we understand that's His plan, right? I go to prepare a place for you so that when I come back, I'm going to take you to be with me in that place. And in the New Testament later on, it says what? In a twinkling of an eye, right? At the sound of the trumpet, the dead in Christ will rise first, and those who are still alive will be caught up with Him in the clouds, and there we will be with Him forever. That's the plan. It's already no secret. It's revealed. Are we preparing for that? So as we begin this new year, what is our choice this day? Yeah, we saw all these things are good. Solomon loved the Lord. Solomon walked in the ways of his father David. We saw that. Solomon worshipped rightly. We saw that. Solomon asked and received. David chose Jesus. He wanted to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. So may we be like Solomon and David in our lives, even this year in 2017. May the Lord bless us.
Fantastic. I appreciate that. Just let's stand. Let's stand. I want to just make a comment from the lesson that we've had today. There's a lot of things I can't say because it was fantastic. But this is what I have deduced from my own life. There are a lot of great things that Christians can do. There are a lot of fantastic things that Christians can do. And if you pay attention, you kind of get the idea that some people, you get the idea of what they are pursuing. Some ministers go for big churches. Some evangelists go for many souls saved. And there's nothing wrong with that. But the greatest thing that a Christian can pursue, the one thing that proves that you will be successful, is your relationship with Jesus Christ. If you pursue your relationship with Jesus Christ, everything else will come from that. Everything else is just collateral benefit. But if you're pursuing something other than that, then you will miss the point. Solomon was undoubtedly the greatest king that Israel had from a human perspective. But yet, in the end, he failed. David, on the other hand, would be considered, he was a powerful king, but he had a lot of problems. But yet God said David succeeded. Why? Because he pursued his relationship with God. In the midst of all of his failures and all of his struggles and all of his sin, David never gave up on God. And God never gave up on him. And so in the end, we have the record of David, an extensive record. Why did God put so much of David in there? So that we would understand that even though we fail, our goal, our pursuit should be much higher than just the things of this world. Set your mind on things above. Set your mind on what really counts, and that is your relationship with Jesus Christ. And we have a brand new year to kick off pursuing that. That should be the pursuit of our life. That should be the only pursuit of our life. If we do that right, if we do that wholeheartedly, everything else will fall into place. The Lord will bless. He can't help but bless because our heart is in the right place. We're pursuing what He has. Our desire should be His desire. And that is His number one desire. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You for this time together. Lord, we look forward to seeing what You're going to accomplish in our lives in this next year. Lord, we place ourselves in Your hands. And Lord, I pray that for each one of us here, that our primary pursuit for 2017 would be to pursue You, would be to seek Your face, would be to put our nose in Your book to discover who You are. Lord, that You might become even more real in each individual life. Lord, that our daily walk would be a constant conversation with You. Lord, that we would not only be able to share our hearts with You, Lord, but we would be able to understand how You share your heart with us through Your Word. Lord, I pray that it wouldn't just be ritual, it wouldn't just be formula, it wouldn't just be a format, Lord, but it would be an ongoing conversation. And Lord, through this, our maturity would grow. We would understand how You would have us to live. Lord, we would understand how You would have us to pray. And so today, Lord, we lay ourselves at Your feet. We present ourselves before Your altar. Lord, and we look to You for everything that we have. Lord, help us to never be satisfied with our maturity level, never be satisfied with our level of spirituality. But Lord, always put within us that burning desire to draw closer to You, to know You more, to know You better, and to be faithful in it. So Lord, we thank You for this time. We pray that You watch over us, bless those who are sick today, give them healing. But Lord, bless Your people with Your presence. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.